Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
There we go. All right. Good morning. Good morning. Please forgive me. I've been having printer issues, so I'm going to be reading this morning's sermon off my computer as I typed it up instead of off the paper. So, bringing technology into the church one step at a time, right? All right. Well, if you can go ahead and grab your Bibles with me, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I will try to get this on me the right way. Nice and comfortably as normal. If you do not own a Bible, of course, if you do not have a Bible, do have some on the back table. And they are there for the specific purpose to give to those who do not have a Bible. So please help yourself as we strive to get God's Word into everybody's hands. We are continuing through our series of 1 and 2 Timothy that we have titled Life in the Local Church. And this week we're going to look at most of chapter 3. And we will see Paul continue with some of those, the big themes that we looked at last week, picking up a specific thread and answering questions before they get a chance to be asked. In chapter 2, Paul showed us some of the roles that God has called certain people to and how they are based on the creation order itself. One of the things that Paul mentions that today is causing the most ruckus, and likely then it was a big deal as well, is that the role in the office of pastor and elder is not designed by God for women, but is for the called and the qualified men of the local church. Now, this obviously begs the question, how do we know who's qualified? What does it mean to be qualified? And that's what Paul is going to answer here in chapter 3. He's going to spend the majority of chapter 3 saying these are the qualifications for leaders in the church. He lays out for elders and for deacons. And pastors are called from within the elders, and so the same qualifications apply there. Deacons and elders are those who are called by God to serve and to lead the church in an authoritative role. If a man does not meet these qualifications, he is not called to be an elder or a deacon. It's just that simple. So we'll go ahead and read the text, the whole text straight through. We're looking at 1 Timothy 3. Verses 1 through 13. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. Please follow along in your preferred translation. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sharing the very word of God, writes, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he does a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So Paul here, while going into specific examples, and we're going to hit upon those specific examples is emphasizing some main points as a bigger picture. And to me, the biggest point I see Paul make here is the importance of character when it comes to one who is called. This makes absolute and total, absolute and total precedence over the ability to do tasks and over the accomplishments that one may have already achieved. Paul starts by saying that the office of overseer, which is used interchangeably with elder and pastors in our Bibles, that the desire to be in that office is a noble one. And therefore, because of that, because of the office itself, because of what God has said about it, because of what he has called it to be, stemming from his created design, this is what an overseer must be. And we're not going to go into full detail in each and every one of these things, because that would leave us here probably till class tonight. But we're going to hit the high points. So we're going to kind of go bullet point through each of these. We could probably spend an entire sermon on each of these points. But we're going to see what is Paul's point in these qualifications. Some individually, some as a group. I also want to mention that Paul, in his letter to Titus, also includes a list of qualifications for overseer. This is a parallel passage in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where Paul writes, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Now, I want you to see that that's a very parallel text to what he's writing in 1 Timothy. We're not going to get into the details of Titus, but it's important to see the consistency in the different texts that Paul is writing to the different churches. And so we'll go ahead and make our way through the attributes and qualities that Paul lists in 1 Timothy 3. First, an elder must be above reproach. Above reproach. This does not mean, of course, to be sinless. None of us can meet that standard. The Bible is, that's one of the Bible's biggest points of all, is that we cannot meet that standard. R.C. Sproul says that this would be more accurate to the meaning, saying an elder must be above scandalous reproach. And this means that the elders are to have a good standing in the community, that they are to have a good witness amongst those outside the church, that they are able to stand and be a part of the community and be respected within the community. We see many stories of scandals from pastors or church leaders who fall from their position. Sex, drugs, money, so on and so forth. And for the purposes here, it doesn't matter what it is. When a pastor fails, when he falls, when the scandal breaks, there's a collective response from the outside world, usually along the lines of, see, what did we tell you? Bunch of hypocrites, and they pretend to be so much better than us. That does not give the church a good witness. That does not give the church a good testimony in the community. That pastor is now disqualified. The elder is now disqualified because he is to be above reproach. And when you fall in a scandal like that, you are no longer above reproach. And don't get me wrong. Forgiveness is still possible. With repentance, forgiveness is mandatory. Restoration to their local church is still hoped for and prayed for. But he is no longer above reproach and therefore no longer called to meet these standards that Paul has laid out. One of the themes that we see throughout these qualifications, and I don't know if I'll mention it multiple times or just leave it here as a reminder. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so what that means in this context that we're looking at today, and I know that there are some that would disagree on me about this, but I don't believe what happened in our lives before we came to know Christ has any bearings on these qualifications that Paul has listed here. There are obviously consequences for our actions before Christ, and there are things that we still have to own up to and live through based on what we have done before Christ. But we also clearly know from Scripture that what we have done before Christ has no bearing on our standing before God. Paul writes, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I believe that our lives, specifically our sins from before our coming to Christ, do not disqualify us from a position of leadership in the church. Often it makes for a better witness and a testimony to see how far God has brought us. The last point on this is that being above reproach is also to be looked at as a summation of all the rest of the things that Paul is listing here in 1 Timothy 3. It is the essence of the character on those whom God has called. All of the other things put together into one thing for this elder to be above reproach. It also plays into the next thing that Paul lists. He says that an elder must be a husband of one wife. Now, the Greek literally reads a one-woman man. And historically, there have been three ways which this has been interpreted. First, some say that this is making a prohibition on polygamy. That this is possible. Polygamy is clearly prohibited in other passages in Scripture. Marriage is clearly defined in Scripture as between a man and a woman, starting all the way back from the Garden of Eden before the fall. So that would fit with being consistent with Scripture. But I don't think that's what the verse is referring to. I don't see it fitting the context of the verse. Second, some say that this is in reference to unbiblical divorce and remarriage. Scriptures are clear about what God thinks about divorce. God hates divorce. Jesus said in Mark 10:9, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. All scholars and commentators agree, because of the plain reading of the text, that the Bible lays out biblical exceptions that allow for divorce, most specifically in Matthew 5, 1 Corinthians 7. Most scholars and commentators agree that within those circumstances and those exceptions, that there is also a freedom to remarry as well. There are a few notable exceptions on that point. But we know that we live in a state and a society that is willing and encourages divorce for no reason whatsoever. It does not hold to the sanctity and the fidelity of the covenant of marriage. And so there are many divorces and marriages out there that are for non-biblical grounds. Again, not referring to what happened in our life before Christ. And so that is the second possibility what this verse is referring to. The last possibility that this is referring to being faithful to your marriage bed. No affairs, no extramarital sex. Men only being with the woman that you are married to. This is where a lot of the commentators land based on the culture of the Roman Empire of the day. I personally think that it's a combination of the last two. And I think that the point is that Paul is trying to make is that to be a pastor, to be an overseer, to be an elder, you must be faithful and fully submitted to what God calls marriage. The author of Hebrews writes, Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. God has ordered his creation in a certain way. This applies to gender roles between men and women. This applies to what is and is not marriage. This applies to what is and is not sin. This applies to all of our life. To be a leader in the church, you must be faithful to the role and the order of God's creation. Third, Paul lists self-controlled, sober-minded, respectable, and hospitable. These things come together as a package and speak to a person's character. These are areas where elders need to lead. Ligon Duncan describes these attributes thusly. He says, he is a temperate or sober-minded man. He's possessed of a wakeful, alert, vigilant habit of mind, and he's opposed to all sorts of excesses. He's prudent. He has mastery over his natural reactions. He's got some self-control. He's respectable. He lives a life that bears up under public scrutiny. He's hospitable. That is, he's possessed of that hospitality that is required of all Christians. Elders are to take a lead in that. Now, The other thing I'm hoping you guys are noticing something about many of these things that Paul is listing. So I'm going to tie together at the end of the sermon. But just kind of see if you can see a thread throughout all of these things that are listed here. Fourthly, an elder must be able to teach. This is especially important given Ephesus's problem that Paul is writing to, given our current day problem of dealing with false teachers. Elders must be able to combat these teachings that go against the gospel. Now, this does not mean that all elders must be great or even gifted teachers. But what it means is that they can get up, they can share the gospel simply and accurately. They can take a passage of scripture, tell you what it means, and while they will not always be perfect, they will be studious and knowledgeable. That is a qualification of being an elder. As a member of the church, you should be able to bring a person who has never heard the gospel or doesn't know the gospel, bring them to any one of the elders and know that the gospel is going to be presented and the salvation message will be clearly and faithfully shared with them. There shouldn't be any question of that. It may be better stated that an elder is able to disciple. That might be a word that we could use instead of, not instead of teach, but as a way to understand what he means by teach. To teach those around him to grow and mature in Christ, to teach them about life and the Bible. Some do it from up here behind the pulpit, but all do it down there amongst the congregation, amongst the people, in one-on-one situations, in small groups, and anywhere that the need and the opportunity arises. Fifth, Paul says that the elders are to be not drunkards, not violent, not quarrelsome, and not greedy. This is kind of the mirror image in some ways of the third section. There Paul says this is what elders are to be, and here he is saying this is what they are not to be. And the point, again, is that they are not going to be giving in and controlled by these earthly, fleshly temptations. These sins are common sins to man, and they are often, though not always, easy to see from both outside a person and outside the church. And again, then we go back to the testimony of the church when they see a person leading the church who is either respectable and has these good habits or is not and has these bad habits. And what does that say about God's church? This fits right along with what Paul writes in Galatians 5. He talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 16 through 25, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So, Paul could have very easily have told Timothy in Ephesians to write what he had already written to the Galatians. He could have told Titus, "Read what I told Timothy in my first letter to him." But that's not the way things worked back then. They didn't have all the scriptures collected and ready to read in one fell swoop like we do. Paul couldn't depend on the church at Ephesus to know what he wrote to the Ephesians, or to the Galatians. And so he often says the same thing in most of his letters, but he says it in different ways because he's talking to different people. If we don't pay attention, it can seem like he's just repeating himself. But in these areas where we see, these are where we see what the most important things are that Paul was led to address and what he was led to teach. So sixth, Paul makes the correlation between managing one's own household and the house of God. Again, some try to make this mean something more than what the text says. Try to make it mean more than what Paul is saying. This does not mean that an elder is to have perfect and sinless kids. We look at the comparison being made. Somebody mentioned this comparison before church as well. The household of God, managing a household of God, similar to managing one's own household. So if we are made to have perfect and sinless kids as leaders in the church, that would also mean that we are to have perfect and sinless church members as well. I'm the first and foremost of these, but I don't see that happening. And it doesn't disqualify an elder either if his adult children are not walking with the Lord. That would disqualify a surprising amount of godly, qualified, and faithful elders in churches today. I've told this story before. I'm not sure how recently. I was at a pastor's conference many years ago. The speaker asked this room full of pastors how many there had children who were adult children who are not walking with the Lord. And well over 75% of those men raised their hands. That's a heartbreaking number. And it's you think about it. And I knew many of these men, and they're faithful and godly and great pastors and gifted teachers. And to see if that was going to disqualify them, what worse condition would the church in America be in today? It reminds me that even when we are faithful to manage our households, to raise our kids the right way, that they can't just take our faith that we've given them. At some point, they are solely responsible for their own faith. And we have to say, I did what I can. I trust God to do what he's going to do and leave the rest up to him. Whether the kids are or become saved is not what Paul would use to determine whether one's household is managed well. One commentary brings home the point when it states, only a man capable of virtuously leading his own family can lead members of God's family. To do one must prove he can do the simpler. And yes, managing one's own house is simpler than managing God's house. When one is faithful with a little, God will give him more. And that is, I think, Paul's big point in that. Seventh, Paul says that an elder, an overseer, must not be a recent convert. This has to do with spiritual maturity, not physical age. It's easy as a new convert for us to think that as we get to know things in and about the Bible, that we know it all. Or that we discover something for the first time. Why hasn't anybody else discovered this? Nobody else is doing this. It's not uncommon to enter what is being termed the cage stage. One article explains that term this way. He says, it describes an all too common phenomenon wherein a believer comes to embrace the Lord and for a time becomes an obnoxious lout in defending the doctrines to all comers, whether they are interested or not. It suggests that such a newbie should spend some time in a cage until they calm down. And the article continues, the cage stager seems to forget the battle with sin he not only continues to have, but the battle he only recently won by God's grace and coming to embrace these doctrines. He seems to reason, what is wrong with those terrible, awful, good-for-nothing sinners that they refuse to see what I only recently came to see? I think if we're all honest with each other, we've all been there at least once. The biggest issue that comes out of being a recent convert is pride. Pride that has no place in someone who is leading the people of God. Connected to this, we are never more susceptible to false teaching and sin than when we are first growing. The more we know God's word, the more we mature, the more we should be resisting sin, and the more we should be remaining humble. Because we know how little we deserve to receive anything from God. And we know how much he has given us, his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And so the more that we grow in him, the more humble we should actually become. Lastly, and in summation of what Paul has already written, an elder is to be thought of well by outsiders. If a pastor or an elder, if church leaders, if they fall again, it should be incredibly hard for one to be restored to that office. Again, forgiveness can and should come with repentance, and it should come quickly. But forgiveness is different than restoration. Restoration should come very, very slowly, if at all, for, among other reasons, how it's going to look to the outside world. Are you still above reproach if you have fallen in those ways? And most of the time, if not all, but at least most of the time, the answer is no. You are no longer above scandalous reproach. This is directly tied into the very first thing Paul wrote. An elder must be above reproach. So that's his list of qualifications for elders of the church. And Paul then moves on to verse 8, saying, deacons likewise. Now, some see this as being an interchangeable continuation of his list regarding elders. Paul often uses different terms interchangeably. Bishops, pastors, elders, overseers, different translations have a bunch of different words that all mean that same thing in that regard. So I understand why that thought is out there. But I see this as a differentiation between the two offices of elders and of deacons. They are very similar, as we see with Paul saying likewise. And as we see the similarities between the two lists, we're going to burn through the deacon list real quickly and focus mostly on how they parallel the list of qualifications of elders. The deacons must be dignified, parallels with numbers 1 and 3 of the qualifications of elders. And especially of what we just looked at. They are to be not addicted to much wine or greedy for dishonest gain. Parallels number 5, where Paul says that elders are not to be drunkards or greedy. Next, Paul mentions the mystery of the faith. Now, this is a phrase that Paul uses in a couple of different areas. I know in Ephesians is one area that he talks about the mystery of the faith. This is simply the gospel. This is the mystery that was yet to be revealed in the Old Testament. That the Jews, until they came to know Christ, it would have been a mystery of who or what the Messiah was actually going to be. They had the looking forward. They had the prophecies. They had the knowledge that he was coming. But they didn't know who he was going to be. And so it was a mystery that had yet to be revealed to them until Christ came. And this is that the mystery that God became man to die for our sins and to offer his grace for the forgiveness of our sins. That wasn't easy for them to know. It wasn't easy for them to understand. We saw throughout Jesus' ministry, so many people didn't believe when he was standing right there in front of them, doing miracles right there in front of them. So many people today said, well, if God would just come down and show me. Well, he did, and nobody believed him. Or very few, I should say, not nobody. But the point is that's there. It's a mystery. It's not easily fathomed. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 1, that this doesn't make sense on a worldly level. The whole gospel thing, the whole Bible doesn't make sense if we look at it purely with our human mind. But that's why the Spirit comes in, transforms our heart, unveils our eyes, and allows us to see the truth of God's word. Deacons don't have to be able to teach as elders are required to be. However, they must be solid in the faith, and they must hold the mystery of the faith with a good conscience. They must have a solid theological background, not swaying on some of those core tenets. We talk about often those things that we hold together, that we unite under, those things that are non-negotiables. The deacons must be solid in those areas. They can disagree on all the rest of the stuff. Many of us disagree on much of that stuff, but those core tenets must be solid. We must be united in those things, and deacons have to be able to express the clear gospel. They don't have to be able to teach the way he's referring to the elders, but they have to be able to know, to hold to, and to explain the clear gospel. Deacons are to be tested first and found blameless. This parallels with number 7 in the elder list. Of course, we know that blameless does not equal sinless. But deacons are to let their lives over time and through the course of trials and testing show the fruit of the gospel. Taking a course over time, allowing that fruit to develop, shows that they cannot be a recent convert, because fruit does take time to grow and develop. We don't expect to see a tree full of fruit on somebody who just yesterday came to know the Lord. It develops over time. A quick aside in verse 11, Paul shows that the wives must also be mature Christians showing fruit of the Spirit. As Paul declares, they are to be dignified, not slanderous. They are to be sober-minded and faithful. Paul returns to the deacons and he mentions that they are to be the husband of one wife, just like in number 2 with the elders, and that he must manage his household well, just like number 6. And so these eight qualifications for deacons are very similar to the qualifications of elders, as we see. One of the reasons I think that they're not the same is just the fact that Paul listed them twice. If there was less similarities, then I could easily see the argument that they were the same thing, and he was just giving a pause in between the list. But these are positions of authority in the church. These are positions of leadership, deacons and elders. But they are first and foremost positions of servanthood. Our lives and our service are to be a testimony to the life and work of our faith in Jesus Christ. All that we do, we are to do unto the Lord. And here's the connecting thread that I was wondering if you guys picked up on earlier. This is a passage listing the qualifications of elders and deacons within the local church. Does that mean that this is a passage that is only intended to be for myself and the elders of the church? Does this mean that there isn't any takeaway or application for you? Nope. Sorry, not that easy for you guys. You don't get this week off. These are qualifications and requirements for deacons and elders, but what this is the goal for all believers. Each and every one of us, men and women, this is a list that we should strive to live out as we grow and mature in the faith of Jesus Christ. Secondarily, the elders and deacons of Bangor Community Church are voted on by the members of Bangor Community Church. So in order to vote, you must know who you're voting for and what the qualifications are for those offices. So this is something that should be studied as well as we look towards who is the leadership of this church. So it's a list of qualifications, but it's so much more than that as we look to what is life in our local church. This is a list of what God is doing in our lives. This is a list of what our sanctification and our growth should address. This is what we should see developing in each and every one of us. This is the fruit that grows and develops over time because of what Christ has done for us. Yes, not all overnight, and at different speeds, different times, for different issues and different people. But from point A before to point B now to point C in the future, there should be fruit and growth in these areas. And that's what he's looking for. This is Paul answering the question. This is Paul looking at, okay, we asked the question last week, okay, called and qualified men are to be the leaders of the church. Question comes up, fine, who are the called and qualified men? This is the list. This is how we determine that. And not only the called and qualified men to lead the church, but this is what we should all be striving for. So this is what we look toward. This is, again, there's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. There's different lists in different sections that does this. This is the list that Paul gives us in 1 Timothy as he's writing to Timothy, to the church in Ephesus, saying, this is what you need to be on the lookout for. This is what you need to be striving for. And this is what you need to be growing in. So this is what we, as Bangor Community Church, need to be looking for and striving for and growing in. So let's go ahead and pray that this is actually, that this is the case in each and every one of us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your creation and your created order. Lord, we thank you that you have given us such a clear understanding of what you have called us to. And you have given us such a clear understanding that we can't do it. We need you and your help, your sanctification, your Holy Spirit growing us in our faith in Jesus Christ for us to be able to have any change, to show any fruit. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that you help us to see the fruit developing in ourselves, that we are able to see the fruit developing in others, that the world outside is able to see the fruit developing in us as well. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenczyk.com. That's CaseyHolenczyk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word.
If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at kcholunchik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.